Hello and welcome to the First Baptist Church of LaGrange. What an honor it is to have you listening to our church broadcast today. We hope that as you listen along, following in your Bible, that you experience the grace and presence of Christ just as strongly as we do every Sunday in our worship service. May God truly bless you as you listen.
Y'all remember that? Snoopy on his little doghouse and it's red And man, it just was cool flying, zooming around, and I just always thought that was humorous. But you guys know the reference there, that the Red Baron, he was a World War I fighting ace, and as far as we know, he had over 80 kills to his credit by flying that plane. His real name was Manfred von Richthofen. I'd prefer Red Baron to. That's hard to say. But history tells us that on April the 21st in 1918, he was shot down over enemy territory. And here's why they said he was shot down. They said that he flew too far for too long and too low. Too far, too long, and too low. Here's what I want to tell you, friends. That you and I have a Red Baron after us. And we are in an intense battle. And this guy is a World War I. No, he is, of all the ages, he is the flying ace of all the ages. And his name is Satan. And he has one desire, and that is to steal, kill, and destroy you. And I need you to know this morning that you are in an intense, whether you believe it or not, you are in an intense, intense battle. And here's what I find, that though. The reason he may shoot you down is the very reason he was shot down. It's because you keep flying a little too far, too long, and too close to the ground in enemy territory and don't realize what you're really up against. It could be today that you just don't know that you're in a spiritual battle. I need you to understand today that it's real. And the reason that you and I are in a spiritual battle and the reason the war is waging today over you is simply because you and I are in the family of God. It's simply because you and I have placed our faith in Christ Jesus. We've been adopted into the kingdom of God. And because of that, and really only because of that, we are now in an intense conflict. And here's the thing. In this war that now you're a part of because you've come to Christ, there is no such thing as a pacifist. You can't be neutral. You can't be Swiss in this. There is no day that you ever say, well, I'm not really interested anymore. That I don't believe this is the way, I don't think we should fight. This isn't a justified. None of that matters because this is a battle that goes on all day, every day, and it will be until the time that Jesus takes you home. Now, this spiritual war that's going on, it manifests itself in the physical in many different forms and fashions. Just want to kind of challenge you just a little bit to think about it. Maybe you're here this morning and it seems like you've prayed and prayed and prayed about something, but God hasn't seemed to answer your prayer, and so you're just about ready to give up praying. You know what that's called? That's called spiritual warfare. Because if the enemy can get you to quit praying, he's already won the battle. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe your marriage is under attack. I mean, you guys were good for the first 16 years of your marriage, but all of a sudden something happened, something changed, and now you really just can't stand each other, and you're thinking about considering divorce. You know what that's called? It's called spiritual warfare. That's what that's called. Maybe you're here this morning and your health has taken a severe turn and you were as healthy as you've ever been, but then one day you went just on a routine checkup and now all of a sudden, man, you've got some disease. It's just laying havoc to your body. You know what that's called? That's called spiritual warfare. Maybe it could be that your family used to be this incredibly awesome thing, but now your in-laws don't really want to have anything to do with you. The kids don't want to come around anymore. And you're just wondering, what happened? What happened to my family? Can I just tell you what maybe it is? It's most likely spiritual warfare. Your business, right? Your business. Things were booming. You were making such a profit. You were thinking about expanding. There were just lots of things going on. But then all of a sudden, the bottom fell out of it. Just things started spinning out of control. People just started bickering and fighting. And your profits didn't seem to be matching up to where you made your projections. Guess what that could be? Could be spiritual warfare. Can I tell you right now that that's what's happening in America on college campuses is not because people's rights have been violated somewhere or because somebody's doing genocide somewhere or because of this or that. You know what it is? It's spiritual warfare over the very people of God called the Jewish people. It's spiritual warfare. What's going on in this room this morning? Can I promise you, I guarantee you, right now, in this room, in this moment, right now, over whether you will listen to anything that I say, spiritual warfare is happening because the Bible tells me that the enemy wants to take the Word of God away from you before it has a chance to take seed into your heart. Before I give the altar call, I promise you, before we get to the invitation, and I pray for people to receive Christ, the people that need to receive Christ will be distracted 1,000 times over. Somebody's phone will go off. Some baby will start crying. Somebody will come in and get them because they need to go to the nursery. So you'll have to go to the bathroom. Something's going to happen because it is spiritual warfare happening even in this room right now. And so I guess that's bad news, right? So then is there any help? Is there any hope? And yes, I believe there is because Daniel chapter 10 is where we're at this morning. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel lays out for us the process, if you will, of spiritual warfare so you can understand what's going on. And if you understand the process, then you can say, okay, now I know how to fight this. Now I know I can recognize what's going on. Now, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, he gives us a sixfold process. This morning, we're only going to cover three of those. And then next week, we'll cover the last three. So I want us to see this process of spiritual warfare found in Daniel chapter 10. So again, just out of the fact that maybe you're bored and you need to stretch, I'm going to ask you to honor God's word and stand for the reading of God's word. I'm in Daniel chapter 10. It'll be on the screen behind me. I want you to pay attention to the warfare that's raging and the words that are described. He says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of what? Great conflict. There it is. But he understood the message and he had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I didn't eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and his feet gleamed of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me, they didn't see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of the words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and my knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I've now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and humbling yourself before God, your words were heard. And I came in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me to help me, for me to help him. For I had been left there with the kings of Persia. And I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision pertains to the days yet future. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face to the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, "Oh, my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. This is one with human appearance. He touched me and again and strengthened me. And he said, "Oh, man of high esteem, don't be afraid. Peace be with you, and take courage and be courageous." Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, "May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." Then he said, "Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall not return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I tell you that what is inscribed in the writing of truth, yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Here's the first thing of six, the three that we cover this morning. We can experience the carrying of a concerning problem. In the process of spiritual warfare, it starts here. We can experience the carrying of a concerning problem. In verses 1 through 3, Daniel tells us, he's like, "Hey, listen, in the third year of the king of Persia, this message was revealed to me. It was one of great conflict. And this message of great conflict caused Daniel to mourn for 3 weeks. He doesn't even eat. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't anoint himself with the normal way. He doesn't eat any fine delicacies. He doesn't do anything, but he mourns for 3 weeks because he's carrying around this concerning problem. It's 536 BC. It's the third year of Darius. That will make it 2 years after the vision that we covered last week in Daniel 9. And he says there that this message comes of great conflict, of a great war, of a great intense time, a great struggle. And then he says it's something that was true. This message was true. In other words, this isn't make-believe. This is not something that just, you know, Dungeons and Dragons kind of stuff. This is actual real. But he says, "But I understood it." So you have to understand, and you have a responsibility to understand and then respond appropriately to know what to do with this concerning problem. When you're carrying this concerning problem, there's something that you should do. The Bible says that Daniel was mourning for 21 days. And that's a part of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare will bring you to your knees in mourning. There is a lot of loss that comes in spiritual warfare. There's a lot of things that happen. And in every war, there are casualties, and you will experience loss. There will be death involved, and it will cause you to mourn like you have never mourned before, because you will hear and see things that absolutely break your heart. So this process of spiritual warfare starts by carrying a concerning problem. But Daniel tells us there are many reasons for the problem. There are many reasons for the problem. The details in the text tell us that. He says it's the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Well, contextually, you understand that. He's been mourning for 21 days. Well, think about this. If it's the third year of the king of Persia, in the first year of the king of Persia, you need to understand something. There was an edict declared that the Jews could go back up into Jerusalem, and they could rebuild their temple and they could worship. They're getting out of bondage and captivity. And now there's an edict that said, you can go back to your promised land. You can go back to your homeland. You can rebuild the temple. You haven't been able to worship for 70 years, but you get to go back and you can do whatever your heart pleases. Build your temple, worship your God. But it's 2 years later, and the temple still hasn't been rebuilt, and it breaks Daniel's heart. Daniel has been praying. Remember, he's prayed 3 times a day for 70 years, and God hasn't answered his prayer. He is heartbroken. This is the time of Passover, it says there. This is the time of Passover. This should be a time of feasting, a time of celebrating the goodness of God. But Daniel's not. He's mourning. He's fasting. Because he's hurting, because his people are refusing to get involved with rebuilding the temple because they got too comfortable in Babylon. According to Ezra, only 49,000 of the Jews, some more than that, I'm rounding, only 49,000 Jews went back And that breaks Daniel's heart. You mean to tell me that all of us could have went back, but only 49,000 people go, and they went over three different trips? So not everybody even went at once. It's like, no, we're kind of good here. And that breaks Daniel's heart. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is just the people of God have become apathetic to the things of God. And don't think it doesn't happen here. Don't think it doesn't happen today. The people of God get apathetic towards things all the time. They get comfortable where they're at. They don't want to move to do what God's asked them to do. They've become successful in Babylon. They've become comfortable. They don't want to leave their newfound lives. They don't want to do that. They're okay not worshiping. They're okay not following God's law. They're okay with the new customs and the habits and having to bow down to this God and perform for that God. They're just okay with that. And it breaks Daniel's heart because it is spiritual warfare for the hearts and minds of the people of God. The people are apathetic towards the things of God, toward church on Sunday. Did you know that other things are now more important than church on Sunday in the United States of America? Did you know that parents today refuse to tell their sports teams we're not coming to that on Sunday because we're just apathetic toward the things of God now? Because we make this excuse, right? Well, it's just one Sunday. And then one Sunday turns into another Sunday. But what did God say? Yeah, what did God say? And it breaks, because there's a spiritual warfare for the souls of the people of God to keep compromising the things of God. Because the enemy knows when you start giving in just a little bit, he's opened the door. And the next thing you know, we'll have the United Methodist Church on our hands. I'm just trying to tell you, friends, you budge a little and you open the door. They become indifferent to the things of God. The work that they went to do to rebuild the temple, 2 years later, the work has completely stopped. It's not that they're just not getting it done. They've completely stopped rebuilding the temple because they got afraid of the enemies that were around them. Where do you think that came from? That was spiritual warfare as well. And they become worldly. While they were back in there, a message comes back to the prophet, and he finds out that the very same sins that got them into Babylon, they went back up to Jerusalem, and now they're recommitting the same sins that got them brought to Babylon in the first place. And Daniel says, oh my goodness, the enemy is on the prowl, seeking whom he may devour, and he's devouring my people. And the response for that is something incredible, but the reasons for the problem are so varied, aren't they? Apathy, indifference, compromise, not paying attention, getting comfortable. There's lots of reasons we have the problem. But then there's one main response to the problem. There's one main response. Did Daniel guilt people? Did he shame people? Did he do what we do in the Baptist church when there's a problem? Form a committee? No, he fought it the way it needs to be fought. And I hope you learn from this. Daniel prayed and fasted. The Bible says that he fasted for 21 days. He ate no delicacies. He had no wine and no the normal drinks. In other words, Daniel wasn't celebrating during this time of Passover and feasting. He withheld himself from the normal things that he would eat and drink. The Bible says that he didn't anoint himself with any ointment. And when they would do that, it would protect them from the sun. It would also be a deodorant, but it was a sign of joy. The oil of gladness is what they would call it. But Daniel's like, man, I ain't having any of that. I don't want any of the delicacies. I want any of the lights. I don't want anything associated with joy because I'm a time of mourning, because I am fasting. I'm denying myself of the things of this world and the pleasures of this flesh because I want God to understand my heart. I'm humbling myself before my God and saying, God, please, you've got to win this battle. He prayed. Nowhere else did he have to turn. Daniel's in his 80s at this point. He's broken and he's burdened, and he took it to the Lord. And the Lord was the only one that could do something about it, because Daniel understood that in prayer and fasting is where the battle is won. It's a spiritual war, and it has to be fought with spiritual weapons. But there's only one spiritual weapon that we can yield in this, and that is prayer and fasting. It's kind of like maybe for some of you who play video games. I really don't because I'm colorblind and I get destroyed. It's just the way it goes. But I remember playing a video game with somebody one time and I couldn't see the little things that you click to change the weapons. I just couldn't see it. They were there, but I couldn't see them. And I'm playing this video game and I'm with a guy that we're playing. We're on the same team and he's blowing up people left and right. And I'm like, dude, how are you doing that? And he's like, just click right there. That's your big gun. Just click. You can launch grenades with that thing. And I couldn't see it. So he clicked it for me. And when he clicked it for me, I started blowing up things. I thought, man, this is cool. This is fun. But see, that's just what it is. You don't really know that. Maybe sometimes you can't see it because it's spiritual, but I'm telling you, you have access to the big guns. You have access to the big guns. It's called prayer and fasting. I remember, I'm not trying to draw attention to myself, I'll just tell you the story, but I was in the first Gulf War. It was called Desert Storm, and I can tell you there were a lot of reasons for that war. Saddam Hussein, if you remember, was absolutely just evil. There's a lot of hatred for a lot of people. He was really just, I mean, it was bad what he was doing to people. There were lots of different reasons for that, but I can tell you something. There was one response. Do y'all know what it was? It was called a B-52. That's what it was called. And I can remember, man, and I'm not trying to draw attention to myself. I'm just telling you the story. But listen, this is crazy. I remember being in a foxhole embedded, and I can't tell you where, because I really don't know. But it was really close to Iraq, I can tell you that. Might have actually been in Iraq, but I can't tell you that either. But I am going to tell you this. It was the middle of the day, but the sky was absolutely black. And it was black because the number of B-52s that were in the air completely blackened out the sun. And that went on for days. We didn't see the sunlight. All we heard was the roar. And then at a certain time, man, all we saw was the desert on fire for all around us, just day after day, explosion after explosion. There's a lot of reasons for that war, but there was one response. I was let go of the big guns. If you want to win the battle in the spiritual war that's going on, release the big guns. You have access to the B-52s. All you've got to do is pray and fast, and God will release an all-out war on your enemy, and he will pummel the enemy just like we pummeled Saddam Hussein. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 said this, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and everything that raises up itself against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Too many times when we're facing spiritual warfare and we've got this problem, right? It usually manifests itself into some problem, and we think that problem is just kind of natural. We think that problem is just caused by different things. But I'm just trying to tell you, there's an enemy behind stuff. And the first thing that we typically do is we carry that problem. We carry it to our friends, we carry it to our coworkers, we carry it to our spouses, we carry it to our counselors, we carry it to people around. But I'm telling you, the first place that we've got to carry it is to the Lord Jesus. We've got to carry it to Christ. He is the one that says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So if you're carrying a concerning problem, cast it on the Lord. Carry it to the Lord. Do battle in prayer. Because it's often been said, this isn't original with me. This is just kind of public domain stuff. I don't know who originally said this, but this phrase here, you can do more than pray after you've prayed. But you can't do more than pray until you've prayed. You can always do more after you've prayed, but you cannot do more until you've prayed. And I'll also add this. There's something about fasting when you pray that just adds something to it spiritually. I can't tell you what it is, but we've talked about this last week. When you combine fasting and prayer, it seems to get heaven's attention. And so Daniel didn't do a complete fast. He did a partial fast. And you can do that as well. He just withstood from the normal delicacies. So maybe just cut out chocolate for a day and see how that goes. Maybe not. We need you sane. I get it. How about coffee? Never mind. I'm getting personal now. But as we've already covered, there's something about those two to demolish strongholds. So you watch, the process of spiritual warfare usually starts by manifesting itself in that you're carrying a concerning problem and you don't know what to do with it. Pay attention to things that burden your heart might be spiritual warfare. That's what I'm trying to get at. There's lots of reasons, but then there's one response. What are you going to do with that? Secondly, we can experience the coming of a commanding presence. We experience the coming of a commanding presence. Look there in verses 4 through 6. I want you to see this because this is what I believe is one of the most incredible descriptions of the Lord Jesus in the Bible. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. That's just really good. You see, the truth of the matter is when you go to the Lord in prayer and fasting, and you turn to the Lord and you humble your heart to seek Him, something amazing happens when you seek the Lord with all your heart. You know what it says? In Jeremiah 29:13. In Jeremiah 29:13, it says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." God says, when you pray and you fast and you get after me, guess what? You're going to find me. And when you find me, I'm going to show up and show off. That Jesus always does this. The Lord will come and heaven will come with him. Jesus Christ comes down and then he brings the heavenly host with him and they do battle on your behalf. So when you're in the battle and you're carrying that concerning problem, the next thing you can experience when you are humbled before the Lord and you are truly seeking him and you're acknowledging that you're in this war and you're like, "God, please help me." The next thing that will happen is Jesus Christ himself will show up in your presence. I'm just telling you. That's what the Bible teaches. You will seek, when you seek me and you search with me all your heart, you will find me. He will show up. And we find the similar description of Jesus being described the same way in Revelation chapter 1. Verses 12 through 16. "Then I turned," John says, "and I saw the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet, a girded sash across his chest, a golden sash. His head and his hair were like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. And when it made a glow in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters." Do y'all see that? Now, there are people, and I would tell you that there are interpreters who take this to say that this must have been an angel. Because we don't see Jesus, it taking him 21 days to fight a battle with any enemy. I believe that the angel and Jesus are two different people here. And I believe an angel comes to minister to Daniel, but Jesus comes first. Just want you to know that's an interpretation, and I'm okay to be wrong on that. I'm just giving you, after my clear study, what I believe is happening here. What I believe is happening is the commander of the host of armies comes personally to assure you and me when we're in a spiritual battle that he's in control. I believe that Jesus says, "Hey, listen, I know you're scared and I know you're afraid and I know you're in a real battle. I'm not sending in some of my lesser generals. I come myself into the war to remind you that I'm in charge and I'm fighting and nothing's going to happen because I'm in control. I got you." I believe that's what Jesus does to reassure us. He comes, he fights on our behalf. And I promise you this, Jesus especially fights on behalf of Israel. You can mess with Israel all day long, but Jesus is going to defend her till the dying day. He's got plans for Israel. And when we're in the battle, part of the process is the Lord comes with his commanding presence to assure us. He reminds us with a description of who he is. Pay attention to this, please. First of all, he comes to say, "I'm in control." So that means we can trust his purity. We can trust his purity. The Bible says that he had clothes of white linen. These are a sign of the priestly garments. It's a sign of purity. It's a sign really of holiness. Those garments were of pure white. There's none as pure and holy as King Jesus. He will not be defiled by the enemy and the things that are going on. He's going to make sure, though, that everything that's done in the battle is done in a holy and pure way. Jesus never has to cheat. He never has to use deception. He never has to retreat to any of the methods of the enemy. Jesus, we can trust his purity. It will be done in a way that is totally righteous. We can also trust his providence. It said that his loins were girded with a belt covered in gold from Uphaz. This is pure gold. It's the richest and wealthiest kind of gold. Everything is secured. Everything is held in place by his unmatched, richest, best. And this signifies the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. There's nothing going to come undone by the belt of God's sovereignty that's covered in purity and holiness. Nothing will be left undone. Nothing can be changed because of God's sovereignty. We can trust his providence. We can also trust his prestige. The Bible says there that he had, that there was beryl involved. His body was like beryl. Beryl is a translucent, transparent, glimmering jewel. It shines. And it reminds us of the glory, the reflective glory of God in Jesus Christ. He reflects the glory of God. He is the glory of God, his fame and his renown. God's glory will prevail in spiritual warfare. He continues to forever shine his glory. You can trust he's going to get the glory in your situation. We can trust his power. He says that his face had the appearance of lightning. That's interesting to me. We just had those storms. You saw some lightning last night. We can trust the power of God. Revelation tells us that his face shines like the sun. God has all power. When you think of lightning, you think of power. You think of the raw, sheer energy that is released in that. And the Bible is telling us that nothing is greater than the power that Jesus Christ has. You can trust his power. The enemy cannot do anything to you. God is more powerful. Please, 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 please don't believe the lie of yin and yang that is in our culture predominantly. There is no equality between good and evil. God is good and there is evil over here somewhere, but they are nowhere near on the same plane. God is absolutely in control. He has no equal. He's not trying to wrestle out and hope that good overwins. No, God always wins. We can trust his power, but then we can also trust his prescience. Somebody said that says prescience. You could say it that way. His prescience. You're saying, man, I need to have a dictionary. Yes, you did. It says because his eyes were like flaming torches. What does a torch do? It gives light into a dark place. And this tells us the omniscience of God, that he sees everything, that nothing escapes his notice. No matter how crafty, how hidden the enemy may be, that Jesus sees everything before it ever happens. We can trust the fact that he knows about it and sees it before it ever comes to be. And then we can trust his punishment. You can trust his punishment. His feet were like bronze and his voice like the rush of wind. God brings down his foot of justice and judgment upon sinners with the sound of his voice. When God declares you're guilty and the verdict is in, he will punish accordingly. You can trust that God will punish the enemy for what he's trying to do in his time. When you're in the battle, you need to know, and I know that you have been there. You told me a little bit earlier, but when you're in the battle, you need to know and understand that your Savior hasn't been killed in battle. You need to know that the general is still riding his horse and he is large and in charge and he makes a personal visit to you. It's kind of like when Joshua was fighting the Ammonites and Joshua was leading the people of God in the fight of battle. In Joshua 5 verses 13 and 15, it says this, "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, 'What is my Lord to say to his servant?' The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, 'Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy.' And so Joshua did so." Here's what that tells me. Joshua was met by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he reassured him that he was in control, and he was standing in the presence of holiness. He is the defender and protector of all who call upon his name. Jesus does this when you are carrying a concerning burden and you turn to him through prayer and fasting and seek him with all your heart, you will find him. He will show up and remind you that he is in control and he is absolutely holy. He will remind you, just like he did the young shepherd boy David, who was engaged in a spiritual battle of ages against Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17:47, and that all this assembly may know, that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You have to know that the Lord, the battle is his. I read a study this past week, AAA. They do all kinds of things with auto stuff. And it just was an interesting study that there seems to be a problem with people hitting parked cars. They were just saying, hey, people are hitting parked cars. They'd just be driving along and they're not under the influence of alcohol. They're not distracted by a cell phone. They're not in the influence of drugs. No mental illness. They're just nothing. They just find that people are hitting randomly hitting parked cars. And so they continued to do more study, and they found that they're calling this the moth syndrome. And what it is just people are drawn to parked cars like moths are drawn to light. And then they clarified the study, and it says this, that every driver will hit what they're looking at. You look at something long enough, you're going to hit it. I don't advise anybody trying that to disprove that on the way home. But let me tell you this. Here's why I tell you that. Whatever you look at, you're going to hit. And so what we do in our Christian lives is we have a problem, and that's what we do. We glance at the Lord Jesus, but we gaze at our problem. And so which one are we going to hit? The one we look at the most. We glance at Jesus. He's given us a description of who he is. He just told us everything he is. He's powerful. He's prestigious. He's glorious. He's the one that's in control. He sees everything. We can trust everything there is about him. He's the one that shows up. He's the one that's fighting our battle. He's got us. He tells us. We glance at him, but then we spend all of our time over here gazing on the problem. What I'm trying to tell you is Daniel's trying to say we need to change that. We need to gaze upon the Lord Jesus so that all we can do is glance at the problem. We just gaze upon him. That's what happened here. The Lord Jesus says, when you are in this spiritual warfare, man, fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ and gaze on him. You will experience his commanding presence in your life, and all of a sudden, you will sense and know that God is in control. That's what begins to happen. When we're in this process, we only experience carrying the concerning problem and experience the coming of a commanding presence, but then watch this. Very quickly, then we can experience a changing condition of our person. We experience a changing condition of our person. In other words, when Jesus shows up, something changes. And here's what happens. I've read the New Testament probably, I don't know, 400 or 500 times. And I can tell you this, every time I've read the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, every time Jesus showed up, something changes and it ain't Jesus and it ain't his word. People change. Every single time Jesus shows up, people change. Every time. Verse 7 through 9, it says, now I alone saw the vision, and while those men who were with me didn't see the vision, just because you didn't see it, great dread fell upon them and they ran to hide themselves. Yeah, that's good. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to deathly pallor and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. This is all a little too much for Daniel. When Jesus shows up, he can't contain the holiness of Christ. It may be exhausting and overwhelming for you to fight the battle, but then Jesus shows up and you're completely done. When the Lord shows up, something changes. Every time Jesus shows up, something changes. And it's happened here in our text. Where do we see the changes? First of all, there's a change to consternation. There's a change to consternation. These men who didn't see the vision were deeply affected. They shrieked, they were shaken, and they began to run. They had been in the presence of the Lord, and fear overcame them. They wanted out of the presence of God as quickly as they could because they knew they would probably die. And when Jesus shows up, friends, I promise you this. I don't care what you've read. I don't care what movie you have seen. If you go to heaven and you get in the presence of God, you ain't come back telling happy stories about it. Fear and dread. Every time an angel shows up or every time Jesus shows up, people hit the ground with their face to the ground like they can't hardly move. It's not what Hollywood makes you think it is. It ain't what some little boy said he saw. Don't believe the lies out there, friends. I'm telling you, when you see the Lord, something happens and you get the consternation fills your heart. You're like, I am in the presence of the living God. Have mercy on me. And you fall to your face. Because you understand to fear and respect this holy, holy God. Humility will fill your heart. There's a change to consternation, but then there's also a change in color. His face turns the color of a dead person. His color is completely gone. He falls to the ground as one who is dead. It reminds me of the time when people would come down from the mountain. They had to put a veil over their face because the people couldn't take it. Or when John the Revelator sees the Lord Jesus Christ, he falls to the ground as one who is dead. This is just a common thing. Revelation, we see this over and over. When we're in the presence of God, listen to me, here's the point. When you are in the presence of God, it will always show on your face. If you have been in God's presence, it will always show in the color of your face. It's just the way we see it's happening in the scripture. You've been around God. How could the people, the disciples say, man, these are untrained and uneducated men, but they had been what? With the Lord. How'd they see that? Because they could just tell it. When you've been walking with the Lord and you've been in His presence, it will show there'll be a change in color, but then there's also a change in composition. He said there, when it came, my strength left from me and I fell onto a deep sleep on the ground with my face to the ground. Here's this old prophet in his 80s eating dirt prostrate before the Lord. His body is in full submission to the Lord. Can I tell you that? If you see and get into the presence of God, let me just help you. If you get into the presence of God in a church service, it ain't going to be a whole lot of dancing and holy laughter that's going on. It's going to be a holy fear of God that causes us to fall to our faces before a holy God. Our bodies will come under submission to Him. That's what happens when true revival shows up. Because it ain't about making us feel good. It's about us recognizing we are in the presence of God. Genesis 32:24, then Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Jacob had an encounter with the living God, and guess what? It left a mark. You can never walk out of the presence of God the same way you walked into it. Something changes. Job 42, verses 5 and 6, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. And when Job saw him, therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. That's the response to being in the presence of God. Isaiah 6, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and two he flew. And one called out to another saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice who called out while the temple was being filled with smoke. Then I said, listen, when Isaiah saw the Lord, what did he do? Whoa! Woe is me, consternation, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips and your iniquity has been taken away and your sin is forgiven. Peter's up all night fishing. The Lord Jesus comes the next day and says, hey, Peter, go out in there into your boat. And I want you to cast some nets off the side of the boat and you're going to catch this great big catch of fish you've never seen before. It's going to be so great you're angry to haul in. You've got to get two boats. Peter says, well, whatever. We've been fishing all night, but nevertheless, it's your word. We'll let down the nets. They put down the nets and the next thing you know, there's this big old catch. And then something interesting, Luke 5:8, when Simon Peter saw the catch, he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said, go away from me, Lord, for I'm what? I'm a sinful man. In Revelation, Chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus comes in judgment, here's what people begin to cry. Revelation 6, 15 and 16, then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The presence of God always leaves a mark. So let me ask you this question. Are you in awe of the presence of God? Has God become your good buddy, the man upstairs that you talk to every now and then? How are you doing even with his name? You taking it in vain? Because his name represents his presence. Do you respect the presence of God? In other words, do you just kind of go into his presence and you're just like, well, we just kind of do what we want to do? It used to be a thing, and I'm not criticizing anybody for it, but I'm just trying to tell you, we've lost this in our culture. It's called respect. A man used to never pray in the presence of God with a hat on. I'm not saying we need to go back to that. I'm just saying, whatever it is, we need to somehow remember that we're in the presence of God. That we're just not all buddy-buddy with God. We still have to fear him, even though he is our friend. Amen? I'm not trying to put rules back in place. I don't care if you pray with your hat on or not. If your heart respects the Lord is what I'm after. Amen? Yeah, just know that. Do the thoughts of Jesus drain you of strength? I know if you think about your problem, it will. But the thoughts of him. So, see, when I'm in spiritual warfare, there's a concerning problem that I carry, and I carry it to the Lord, and he will come with his commanding presence, and I won't be the same. I will experience this changing in my person. I can't encounter the Lord Jesus and be the same. And so then I get so fired up about that, that I realize, man, Jesus is actually fighting a war for holiness. That's why it's so exhausting for Daniel. That's why he's out of strength, out of breath. He needs help and he needs reviving. As I end today, I want to tell you about a story about Elisha. Elisha knew there was spiritual warfare. Elisha knew that there was this king that was going to take him and was trying to kill him, and his servant got a little concerned. In 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 8 through 19, I won't read you the story, but I'm just going to tell you that the key here. The Bible says here in this that his servant, Elisha's servant, said, man, there's tons of these people out there, and they're coming to take you. And Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes that he may see that there are more for us than there are that are against us. And when this man's eyes got open, he saw all these chariots and all these horses and all these angels of the Lord that were surrounding them, that were going to fight and protect for Elisha. I think it's interesting. If we could pull back the curtain to see what's really happening, you would see that there's a battle raging. But can I just remind you today, listen to me. How many of the heavenly hosts fell with Satan? Anybody know? 1/3. Guess, just do simple math with me. How many of them were left in heaven? So is 2/3 greater than 1/3? So then who's going to win? I mean, they don't stand a chance, folks. And that's just the angels fighting. And then if Jesus shows up, guess what? Right? But watch this. Michael is the only one left with Gabriel to fight. And it says no one else was left to stand with me but Michael. You know why it only took two angels? Because that's all it takes to whoop Satan. God just got to break out two of his big bad angels. So I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you that if you're in the battle, take your burden to the Lord. Let him minister to you and let him change you. Would you stand to your feet with me? Lord, we're grateful today that you love us. We're grateful today, God, that you call us, that you protect us and you defend us. I pray, Lord, that your word has spoken. And I pray, God, that you would nourish us in just a few moments as we take of your supper. But Lord, if there be anybody today that needs the Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would speak and, Lord, they would respond. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, would you sing this with me? And if the Lord is moving in your heart in any way to come pray, to come be prayed for, to give your life to Christ, to respond to Jesus in any shape, form, or fashion, I'll be here. and others will be here, but let's sing to the Lord.
When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is a mountain, you see a mountain.
Come on, sing that.